But we're calling out, we're singing out other lines of hymns. But anyway, it's been a very good conference. I was telling my brother that I really feel, of a lot of different conferences that I've been to, I'm very taxed, very weary with a lot of concepts and the thoughts that have been brought out of Numbers. And so thus my prayer that high priest, that he intercede and give grace. And I'd like to do my best to present some ideas out of chapter 27, which is my portion. And this is definitely one of those passages of Scripture which, at least in my opinion, communicate a lot more than may be apparent on the surface. And I think it's fitting that we conclude with thinking a little bit about the law of inheritance. But we'll start our reading in verse 1 of chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And there were the names, and these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he has no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses.'" We'll just take a moment and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great deal of insight, things we've seen about relative to the journey, relative to the provision that our Lord makes, relative to the goals that you have in mind. And we just again ask that you would help us, give us grace, and now as we consider this portion, that you would bless the reading of your word and that you'd give clarity of thought, simplicity in the things that you've inspired in my mind regarding this portion. We ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen. Amen. Again, I see a portion that there's a lot more substance to it than may appear on the surface, because when I was given this portion to look into and to consider and to present, initially I felt kind of lost for a minute. I didn't know where to go with it, but after a little bit of study and with the help of certain study materials, the Lord really opened up certain things to me about, and we like to consider that this evening. You know that really this is a message that's a message for all time, for all ages, or of all ages. The acting of these women in simple faith. We come in here after they've been discussing in chapter 26 the division of the inheritance and God communicating the distribution relative to the size of the tribes. And here we have these women who come all the way past the congregation and to the leaders of the people, to Eleazar the priest, and last of all to Moses himself. And I believe that the scripture doesn't do this by accident, but communicates the fact that they were by the door of the tabernacle. and they plead a case because they saw that they were going to lose or to have to forfeit what belonged to them or what belonged to their fathers because of his death. This is a real critical issue, isn't it, for them? Because when we think about it, it is what the journey was about. Or at least its destination, if we can put it that way. And here you have people in the tribe of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, who are going to be bereft of their inheritance. That's a serious issue. And these women come all the way to Moses himself, and I can see as they present this dilemma, seeking the Lord as to what their lot would be, because it was God who called them out of Egypt through Moses. And it was God who called them and promised them those two things as we've been discussing. That He would take them out and that He would bring them in. But for them, there was this problem. And they voiced it, if they could, to the Lord Himself. And I see as they communicate this problem to the leaders of the people, they go past the congregation, and I could see the leaders of the tribes turn around and look to Eleazar, and then Eleazar looked to Moses, and then Moses had to think about it and said, as it was this second occasion where individuals came to plead with Moses, he went in before the Lord to find an answer. Here were women who had great faith and simple faith. Faith that could bring them before the leaders of the people and say, we want what belongs to us. What God has promised to us. These women were of a mind on the goal of the journey. And you know, we've considered at great lengths the problems that God found in the midst of this company. And analyzed the rebellions and God's judgments and God's provisions and the ups and downs that there were in the journeying to the land. But here we have the bright and shining light of real faith apart from what we've seen from Joshua and Caleb. Real faith. A faith that although there was a real and legitimate problem to their claim, they called God on it. You called us out of Egypt. And our father has died. And what does that mean for us? Has death robbed us of our inheritance? And you know, I know I feel the challenge of that. Women who, on any other occasion, they would have perhaps seemed out of place in the way that they approached the leaders of Israel, Eleazar, Moses, before the tabernacle. But here they came boldly with that faith, and their interest was in the inheritance. And you know, you may feel the way that I do, and I know my own struggles. And I asked my brother to help me out there with his phone because I wanted to reference that portion of Scripture where the man who was beseeching the Lord Jesus for help to heal his son, the Lord Jesus said, if only you believe, God has, I'm paraphrasing, the power to do anything. And that man answered the Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Mark chapter 9 and 24. And I say that and I bring that up because These women are a real testimony about the type of people who care about God's inheritance. And they would not allow anything, even if they had to go all the way before Moses to plead with him that he go before the Lord. What of our inheritance? We would pray, wouldn't we, there be more people who cared about their inheritance. More people among us, that we ourselves would, in more simple, basic, and sincere faith, seek out what the Lord has given to us, even the enjoyment of the earnest of it all, the Holy Spirit. To be of that mind and to reiterate or to refer to what was already referred to today even, that in Colossians chapter 3, Paul could write that we are the type of people who should have our mind in heavenly places. Why? Because our future, our life is hidden with Christ in God. But this simple faith would not allow any obstacle to get in their way. All the way to the door of the tabernacle. And Moses, not having an answer, went in. And God could declare of that problem that those women, they were right. God would remedy it. God would find an answer. And you know, praise the Lord for the God that we know and the God that we have. A God who does not allow any obstacle to get in the way of those that are His own coming in to their inheritance. Nothing will stand in the way. You know, I was reading McIntosh's commentary on this portion, and he made the point that God did not reply to the plea of these daughters and tell them, you know, the problem at hand is a little too big for me. You think too high of the God that you serve. You expect too much from Him. I'm paraphrasing more or less his thought process. That's not at all the reply that God gave them. Instead, He declared that they were right and that God can overcome any problem, any obstacle that come in the way of those who are His own coming in to His promised inheritance. And what was that promise? Or rather, excuse me, what was that problem that they faced? You know, the issue was, and they explained that, of course, that their father had died. And he had no sons. He was gone now. And though he was named among those in the census as to coming into that inheritance, now he was gone. Death had interfered. And you know, this is the second occasion where death presents a problem for the people of God. In chapter 9, we considered earlier on in the study that men were defiled because of a dead body. And they came to Moses in a similar manner. And they say, what of us who, because of defilement, could not partake in the Passover that was necessary that they take in it? And now again, death presents an issue, and God will set Himself to overcome it. God, I see, of course, is starting to prepare these people, prepare their thinking. In chapter 9, God makes or institutes a provision that those men, because of their defilement by the dead body, can observe the Passover on the second month. And now here also, the plea of the daughters of this man who had been deceased now, God answers by instituting a law about how these women among the people of Israel, they would not lose that inheritance. That family would not lose their part, but that they should receive it and that it should be maintained within the family. And of course, it goes on at length. But God is preparing them that death must be dealt with. God will deal with death. He must overcome it for them to have what He promised them. And He, in chapter 9, one reference. And now again, toward the end of the book, another. And God is showing His people that death is something that He will overcome so that they might come into their inheritance. And although chapter 27 was my commission, and I don't have any intention really on covering Joshua's succession of Moses, I see the stepping stones that God is creating so that the people can see that God must overcome death last of all for them to come into their inheritance. This is what I mean. As we see in chapter 27, you know, Moses is provoked when he sees, when he's given to see the land, and knowing that he is condemned not to go into it, but to die before the people are to enter, he is moved by the sight of it and the state of the people. And he tells the Lord, "Lord, we need to have one who is designated as a shepherd over your people, unless they should be without a shepherd." He is moved to plea before the Lord. We need to find one to take and to lead the people in. And of course, we've considered how Joshua, who is the Hebrew name, which later on in the Greek translation, when we see it in Acts chapter 6, speaking of Joseph, it is translated Jesus, because we know that is the same exact name, Jehovah Saves. And he is designated. And isn't it this man that Moses lays his hands upon and inaugurates him as his successor, the one that God uses to bring them into the other side of the Jordan, into the inheritance, to begin the conquest for the inheritance that God has given them? And you know, at the very beginning of it, we see the picture of Jesus, or this man Joshua, and the Lord Himself overcoming death before they enter in for that conquest. And what I'm referring to is in Joshua chapter 3, when we see them come to the Jordan, and the Jordan in its flood time. And I don't know how you do it, but when you think about nearly 2 million people coming to the brink of the Jordan in its flood, how do you get them across to begin this conquest? How do you get them into the land? It was dangerous, no doubt, for the spies to have entered in. Just a few men who went ahead to spy out Jericho and to spy out some of the land. But how do you get that many people logistically across that Jordan River and its flood? You know, that surely communicates and spells death, danger, and peril. But the marvel of that, and I believe that these are the types of things that we find throughout the journey, and of course with Joshua also, where God is showing His people His power over death. And when they get to the brink, God has summoned Joshua. He has told him in the very first chapters of that book, "You get yourself up, because you will lead this people into the land." And they get to that water. And the marvel of that particular instance in chapter 3 of Joshua. And Joshua instructs the people, and he knows the timing. I don't know what it must have been to be part of the multitude and the companies as they prepared to move across this river. But it must have seemed perilous. But Joshua was confident, and he instructed them that the ark is going to go before you. And when the feet of the priests that bear the ark upon their shoulders, when they touch the waters will stop flowing. And at the appointed time, the ark going before that large multitude begins to touch the waters of the Jordan in its flood, and the timing being perfect, there the water stops flowing. And the scripture tells us that the waters were stopped upstream. Now, I don't know if Joshua was any kind of a surveyor, or he understood mathematics, or if he even understood trigonometry to know the moment that the waters would stop flowing from whatever it was that God caused the waters to stop flowing up the river. But at the right time, the very ark where the Lord rested, it was His footstool. He would go before them. And when they touched the water ceased. And they descended down, and He instructed them, Don't get too close. Give it the right distance. Joshua chapter 3. Until they got down into the bottom. And then He instructed them that they should follow. And that multitude crossed over the river. And it was, as it was taught to me before, had you been on the banks of that water on one side or the other, but down a ways, all you would have seen was this large group of people descending down and then coming up on the other side. And it was Jehovah Himself, God upon His ark, that descended first and would give them victory over the perilous waters of death. And so, God must overcome death to bring them into their inheritance. And as we've read, and I'm going to go there, 1 Peter chapter 1, isn't that the same thing for us? When we think about our inheritance, when we think about the inheritance of these women, it was necessary that God deal with the issue of death. And when God set about to bring us into our inheritance, Peter writes this as a necessary aspect in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Starting in verse 3, we'll read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so, and of course, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." And no doubt when Peter penned this portion of Scripture, those thoughts may have resounded, whether in the case of chapter 27 in Numbers or Joshua or a number of these portions. As we said, Numbers is a book that's filled with death. But the reality for us is this, that all those things were only a picture. That God had to defeat the final enemy, death. And the Lord Jesus has guaranteed it. And He has given us a living hope and brought us into a real inheritance that does not fade away. How? Through His resurrection from among the dead, the guarantee, as we've been thinking, He being the first fruits of a harvest to come, a large harvest of a resurrection of saved people, and having that inheritance held tightly and secured with the living One who will never die again, but lives after the power of an endless life. And so we see in the pictures how God in His mercy brings us step by step. These things are not things that these apostles and these followers of Jesus Christ cooked up after He was crucified. These are things that God has set evidently forth even in the Old Testament so that they might be built on them. These truths that Christ is victor from among the dead, and like that ark, if you will, went in to death before us and brought us through safely and will bring us through safely because He is the forerunner before us entered. And so, just more substance in the Old Testament that shows us the mind of God and bringing these things about. And I just hope that we're challenged to rest our hope to be founded upon the Old Testament and the New Testament, its agreement and God bringing these things forth. And to be challenged to have that basic and simple faith that claims what God says, that He has an inheritance for us. Then we need to be pleading for it. We need to be seeking to come into the enjoyment of it. And I know the difficulty, brothers, like I said, I'm first in line to admit the difficulty in maintaining focus on those things, and no doubt that is why the apostles pled in their letters that we be of a certain mind, that we be thinking on heavenly things and not allow the things of this life and the world around us to rob us of what God has promised us. These women would not even allow death to rob them of what belonged to them and claimed it before the Lord. May we have that same boldness before a God who has proven Himself, who has foretold it in His Scripture, in patterns and in prophecy, and brought it to fulfillment through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that with confidence we go before Him and plead for what is ours in the Lord Jesus, that we might come into the enjoyment of it now, and then, of course, when we see Him as He is. Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You again for these thoughts and how we can find them in so many places. Your mind is incredible, and the natural man, he does not enter into these things, but we're thankful for Your Spirit who helps us to search the deep things of God. And we just pray, Father, that we would not take these things for granted, but that we should cherish all that You share with us, all that You bring forth to us of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would consume it thankfully, and that we might consume it not taking Him for granted, but cherishing all that we have in Him and through what He has done. And we just commit everyone to You, Father, that's here, and just ask for a blessing this evening, Father, good rest and safety in our journeys, and just thankful for all the teachers, that You would bless them, Father, that You would lift them up as they've labored among us, Father, that they might know our appreciation, that You too would bless them and how they've labored for You, Father, and for all the brethren who have committed their time to come here, Father, that we might walk away, Father, and that we might take these things back, not only in our lives, but that we would commit it to other faithful men, Father, that all the things we learn, that they might be transmitted, Father, for the glory of Your Son, for Your glory, for You're a God who is worthy to be reverenced, to be honored, to be glorified among Your people. And we pray that we would do so with all that You have administered to us, to the glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, upon whom rests all our salvation. We're thankful for Him most of all. We give Him all the glory, Father, for the apostle and the great high priest of our confession. To Him be the praise, Father, and all that was said and done. And we commit ourselves to You, Father, in His name, for His name's sake, Father, the Lord Jesus. Amen.